Okay, thank you for that opening. This morning we'll be looking in the book of Luke, chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Luke chapter 18. And this morning we are looking at the first 14 verses of this chapter. It's broken into two parables. The first eight verses are the first parable, and then the remainder is on the second. Before we get into this and read, I would like to just take a minute and open in prayer. So let's just pause and pray. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to earth and died and paid the penalty for our sins that we deserved. Thank you that we can have hope and promise of eternal life. Thank you that we can have joy and gladness in our hearts, and that you've given us a purpose in life to live out. We pray for your help now as we study from this passage. Help us to apply your word to our hearts. We pray that you would work in our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit here this morning and as we go forth from here. So we just ask for clarity and guidance here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we'll start reading at verse 1 of Luke chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We stop there. So just by way of introduction here, in the previous chapter, chapter 17, it talks about the Lord's return, and we're reminded that our priorities should be based on an eternal perspective, because we can easily become self-centered and miss what God's plan is for our lives, and we can easily get distracted or not have God in our lives. Here in chapter 18, we have two parables by Jesus by prayer, and we're just going to go through here on each parable one verse at a time, starting at the first parable here. Prayer is something that should be part of all of our lives. It should be high on the priority list as far as priorities go. It's not something that needs to be done publicly. We know that it can be done and usually is done privately. And prayer is a communication between God. So this first parable is about a widow and a wicked judge. And then the second parable we read about tax collector and a Pharisee. So here in verse 1, Jesus says we men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And I wondered a little bit why he said this, and it's probably because we often do lose heart, and we often don't put prayer as the priority that it should be. So we know that when God gives instructions to pray, he does it with good intentions and something that we should pay attention to. We know that in reference to the last days, 2 Peter 3 verse 4 says people would mock, saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And so that should be that is something that we do see today as well. People are mocking and we can wait God's return eagerly and come to him in prayer, and instead of being discouraged, we can have confidence in him. A couple of verses along those lines are, I had written down Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." And then similar verses are in Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. And just one of the verses says, "He gives power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So we see here the answer to not fainting is dependence on the Lord. Here in verse 2, we have a judge. We are introduced to a judge in a certain city, and we're told right away that he didn't fear God or regard man. Now, judges at that time had clear instructions not to act with partiality. They weren't supposed to favor one person better than the other. In fact, in talking about widows, they were supposed to give special care for widows. And I have a couple of those references here. I'll read from Deuteronomy 27, verse 19, where it says, "Cursed is the one who perverts justice, do the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow." And obviously, we read this story. He wasn't trying to give justice for the widow. In fact, he was trying to avoid it. Isaiah 1, verse 17 says, "Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And again, this judge was not doing that. He was a man who did not fear God. In verse 3, we're introduced to the widow in the same city. And she came to the man and she asked for justice. And at first the judge, he would not hear in verse 5. But after a while, because she troubled him, he said, "Okay, out of self-interest, he's bothering me so much, she's wearing me, I'm going to get her justice." Interesting thing about this widow is she came to him on her own. She didn't have anyone representing her. There was no lawyers, there was no men in her family that were there to stand up for her or defend her. So she did not have an advocate. She was there because she believed in her cause. She wanted vengeance and justice, and she must not have had any other avenue. It seems that this judge, wicked as he was her only opportunity to get justice. So eventually, out of self-interest, he does get her justice. So then we, in verse 6 and 7, the Lord says, asks us to hear what the unjust judge said. And he says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them?" So some illustrations are written in comparison, and this one is primarily by contrast, because God is not like this unjust judge. God is just. God does care. And he answers prayer. In fact, he helps his children in prayer. So if we would, maybe if we could turn to Romans chapter 8. These may be well known to you, or they may not be, but they will apply. In Romans chapter 8, we read about how God helps his children in prayer. I'd like to read starting in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we see that God does care for his children and he advocates for them. In that he cares for us, a reference to that is 1 Peter 5 verse 7, where he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we're called to continue steadfastly in prayer, persistently, but not because God needs to be pestered or because he's not interested or he's not paying attention, but rather because he has heard and he does hear our prayer. And without us coming to him in prayer and dependence, we will be unfruitful and we will grow faint, like he said in verse 1. And that can be the case, and it can be remedied, however. John 6, in verse 68, Simon Peter says to the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And then 1 John 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we know that God hears our prayer. He is not distant, and he wants us to come in prayer. But there's some reasons that we might not pray. One of them is because of unconfessed sin in our lives. Psalm 66, verses 18 to 20 reference this. It's Psalm 66, 18 to 20, where it says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But he goes on to say in the end that the Lord has heard his prayer and has not turned his mercy away. So I think when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, that is a hindrance in our relationship with God, and actually, in such a case, we would not really want to be praying. But we know from 1 John 1, verse 9, and other passages, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God doesn't want us to stop praying. He wants us to come to us, and he is there to all who are humble and of a contrite spirit. Sometimes when we pray, we can use it as an excuse. We could, for example, say we're praying to God for someone who needs encouragement. Maybe they're alone and they can't get out, and so we can spend time praying to God for them, when actually God has maybe given us time and opportunity to go and visit them, and he's given the answer to that prayer. So in that regard, we should pray and also act. And that's a practical side that God has laid out for us. 2 Thessalonians 10, or 3, verse 10 to 12, reference this, in reference that if anyone will not work, he should not eat, and encourage us to work in quietness and eat our own bread. So there is that aspect where God gives us the answer, we should act upon it. God also knows whether we're genuine or if we're just going through the motions, or whether we're just tacking on a prayer, or whether we're coming to him seriously. We should not come to him in a frivolous way or a casual way, but it should be a genuine way. He says at the last part of here, of verse 8, that when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And that question is asked, and we can ask it. We know that when there's evil around, and there is evil all around us, it can be easy to lose heart, to be discouraged, to be distracted. Matthew 24:12 reminds us, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And all of us can have this occur in our hearts and lives. But God doesn't want us to lose heart. And we do not have to face these difficult times alone. There's a lot of injustices that happen. So this widow had an injustice happen to us, her. We see injustices all around us. We know that God will bring justice in the end, and he will make all things right. Psalm 73 is a good passage maybe that you can look up afterwards. Psalm 73 talks about, the writer says he was envious of the foolish, how he prospered, how the wicked seemed to be doing well. But then as we progress through the chapter, he realizes that when he understood their end, he saw that God was fully just, and God did send justice on the wicked. One other thing to note about this widow is that she had an adversary. That's why she came to the judge for justice. We also have an adversary, and the Bible tells us that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. 1 Peter 5 reminds us to be sober, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren in the world. In Luke, we're told to pray that we do not enter into temptation, Luke 22:40 and verse 46. We're not to give place to the devil, Ephesians 4, verse 27. And we're to resist the devil. That's in James 4, verses 6 through 8. It's important that we pay attention to what we're filling our mind with each day, and that we let the Lord's wisdom control. In closing on this section, a couple examples on prayer. Colossians 4, verse 2-4 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving, praying for us. Epaphras was a man who prayed, and it says that he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then Jesus left us an example on the importance of prayer. We often read throughout the Gospels of him spending long amounts of time in prayer. Luke 6:12 says that tells us how he continued all night in prayer to God, and Mark 1:35 tells how he went into a solitary place and prayed, and then right before he was crucified, he spent much time in prayer. And we should follow his example in prayer. It's a privilege to pray. We have that access to come before God in prayer. It's an honor, and it's also a duty to pray. There's a song that we sometimes sing. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. So now we come to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These were two men who were considered pretty much opposites in society. The Pharisee was well respected. He was someone that people would consider righteous. However, the tax collector, even probably today, we don't like tax collectors that much, but back then they really didn't like the tax collectors because they were known for their corruption and they were known to be an ungodly type of person. Jesus starts out telling us that there were some who trusted themselves and despised others. And that's something that we can easily do as well. It's common for us to make excuses for our shortcomings and quickly judge other people. Most people will find a way to see themselves better than other people. And maybe we haven't done something as bad as someone else. Maybe, based on our standards, we can explain away why we did what we did. But that's not right, because we're measured by God's standards, not our own. We don't set the standard. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we have these two men. The Pharisee here, he comes to the temple, and he starts praying here in verse 11. It says he prayed with himself. It's more of a little bit of a performance, it seems. He says he's thankful for all these things that he's not. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust, adulterer, or even like the tax collector there in the back. So he's not all these things. He's actually has some good characteristics, he says. He fasts twice a week. He gives tithes of all that he possesses. So he gives a list of some of the things that he's not, some of the things that he is. He compares himself with other people, and he compares himself with the worst of people, the tax collector there at the back of the building. He seems like he's praying to be seen by other people. He's congratulating himself that he doesn't face all the problems that others do. And you could just say he's self-righteous. He doesn't need anything from God. He's made it. It's a common thing that people feel that they've done enough and God is not required. Jesus has rebukes for people who pray such prayers. Matthew 6 talks about people who loved for their prayers to be heard, and he rebukes that. The tax collector, he comes and he just prays one sentence. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was standing afar off, it says. He didn't even come close. He knew he didn't measure up. He knew he wasn't righteous. He beat his breast as he came. And I read that beating your breast at that time was a sign of deep sorrow and deep repentance. He likely was not an educated man. He was not a member of the Sanhedrin. Other people, when they looked at him, would have known that he wasn't righteous, and he recognized that himself. He recognized his need. And that is so important, that you recognize your need. He knew he needed mercy, and he understood his inability to attain his own righteousness. We notice that when the Pharisee prayed, he must have been looking around because he sees the other tax collector and compares himself to him. This man here, the sinner, the tax collector, he doesn't look around. He looks to God. He's not trying to bring his own goodness. He understands his condition, and he needs someone to represent him. He He prayed with less words, but he had more meaning. He knew he couldn't earn his way, and he came in humility. And that's the difference between these two men. One was proud, and the other was humble. And Jesus explains at the end that this man, this sinner, this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. What does it mean to be justified? The word justified means to be declared righteous before God. It means to render just or innocent, free to be righteous. And this man was justified. Jesus explains that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, the Pharisee, he trusted in his own credentials, which were quite good, his works, and his own proud heart. He didn't have repentance in his heart. It's like the man in Psalm 10, that the wicked, though through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Throughout Scripture, we read that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And even the best of men, maybe this guy, this Pharisee, was actually pretty good in the community, but even the best of mankind cannot justify themselves. Some people think that religion or even Christianity is just about doing enough good things to be made right before God. But this scripture here tells us that's clearly not the case. And that is also found throughout the Bible. The one man thought he could please God his own terms. But God is righteous, and he only accepts righteousness, perfect righteousness. And since we can't obtain or earn this righteousness, he presents it as a gift when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross and be the propitiation, to be the representative for us. We can let pride get in our way, but God resists the proud. We can either make yourself right before God or you can't. You would have to be perfect you'd have to be as perfect as God to be made right before him on your own standards. And when we come to God based on the gift that he has provided, it should bring our hearts to adoration and worship and thanksgiving. And then when we pray, we should think about, is the focus on God or on ourself? Is it my will or your will be done? We can quickly find someone else that we consider worse than ourselves, and we all do that, but that's not God's will for our lives. So in conclusion here, in reference to what we've looked at here, Jesus wants us to pray and not to faint, which we are prone to do. We quickly drift to distractions and discouragements, but God doesn't want us to compare with others. You can come to Christ and Christ alone. God knows our deepest needs, and he desires our best. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can come to him in every situation, whether it's something that is a great trouble for us or whether it seems like a small item. He wants us to pour out our heart before him. And even when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, he makes intercession for us. He wants us to come in humbleness and sincerity and dependence on God, not on ourselves. Each one of us has an expiry date. And when that time comes, you need to ask the question, will you be justified with God? It's clear that salvation is not by works. You must be found in him, not having your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And if you have been justified with God, you can live a life that reflects this. I'll just close with the words from a song in our hymn book that's called Jesus Paid It All. We read, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Come to me, I'll be thy stay. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We'll close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we just thank you that you give grace to the humble and that you hear and answer prayer. We thank you that you want to work in our hearts and lives. Help us to be more diligent in prayer and recognize the importance in prayer and to make it a part of our lives each day at home and wherever we are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.